I'd like you to turn your Bibles this morning to Colossians chapter 2. And I'm not going to read this just yet. I'll be actually looking at a couple of other verses before we read this passage. But I'm going to speak about this morning, are you rooted? Colossians chapter 2, are you rooted? Paul is writing this church to the city of Colossae, the church at the city of Colossae. It's about 100 miles east of the city of Ephesus, and he's never been there himself. It was actually some of his disciples who had evangelized the city and established this church there. And in this letter, he addresses some errors, some doctrinal errors that have arisen, have been introduced to the church, and primarily in regard to the person and the deity of Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, in a human form. There was a Barna survey that was put out a number of years ago, and it was taken by a number of people that claimed to be Christians. And here are some of the results of that survey. They said 40% believe that Satan is not a real being, rather just a symbol for evil. 39% believe that Jesus Christ sinned, that he was not sinless. 22% believe that the Bible, the Quran, and the Book of Mormon are all equal and just kind of different views of the same spiritual truths. Now, no doubt, some of the people who responded to the survey were not true believers in Jesus Christ. They might call themselves Christian, but they never actually received Jesus Christ as their Savior, confessing their sins to him and trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ to take away those sins. But I fear that probably too many of them who took this survey and answered in the way that they did are true believers. See, I've found in the 41 years of my ministry that there's a lot of people that are pretty ignorant about what the Bible says, have no knowledge whatsoever of the teaching of the Word of God. A number of years ago, Eileen and Jesse and I took a trip out to Kansas. We were one of our many times out there, and we made several stops while we were out there. And one of the first stops we made was to visit a couple. The man and I had gone to Bible school together up in Rochester, New York. And hadn't seen them since we had graduated, been many, many years past. And as we visited, he said he was struggling. He says, I just can't find a good church to go to. He says, there's so many things that I don't agree with these churches on that are out here. And he made this statement. He said, we've been ruined. Meaning that the way we were taught, the things that we were taught in Bible school, they just ruined us for anything that falls short of the truth. The next stop was with some good friends of ours whose family had attended the church that we attended, that I preached, that I was a pastor of in Gove. And we'd known these folks for many, many years. Good folks, love God. Just, they weren't Bible believers. They disagreed on some things, different doctrinal things, but good folks. And even to this day, we got to see them last Thanksgiving when we were out there to visit Ben and Sarah, and they lived just 9 miles away from them and still serving God. Their children now are all grown, and they're still serving God. And what a blessing. Even though we may not see eye to eye on some things, the fact that they're still staying faithful. Amen. And serving God. And for the most part, believing the important truths of the Word of God. Then we went from there out to Gove, where I had pastored. And we stayed with our good friends, Jeff and Linda Prather. Jeff and Linda were a part of our church there in Gove, Kansas. In fact, Linda had gotten saved while we were there, and Eileen and I had personally discipled them. And what a joy, what a blessing it was to see them grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ as we spent the time with them and taught them the lessons. And Jeff became a deacon of ours out there in the church, and sadly, they're having trouble finding a good church out there as well. They're involved in a Southern Baptist church, which is not completely to our liking, but they're serving there. They're very active in their church. They've been on missions trips, and just so refreshing to get to visit with them. And we did see them this past November when we were out there as well. They came down to Wichita to visit us. We've been in Sarah, but just to see that they're still staying faithful to God. And it's an encouragement to Eileen and I to see that. Two verses before we look at Colossians. First, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this passage in 2 Timothy is really, I believe, a defining verse for what I believe the ministry, my responsibility as your pastor is. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and begin in verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, Paul's writing to this young man who he had discipled, he had trained up, and he was now pastoring that church at Ephesus. He says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And look what verse 2 says, and the things which thou hast heard. What I've taught you, Timothy, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's probably the most concise statement of what the ministry ought to be, is to take what you've learned and to pass it on to somebody else who then will take what they've learned and pass it on to someone else. That's discipleship. That's what the ministry is all about. Duplicating yourself in somebody else. I can't do the whole ministry myself. It's impossible. But if I can duplicate myself and others so that they can, in fact, do that, imagine the difference it makes. Do you realize that's where the market multi-marketing schemes are all based upon a biblical principle? That's what makes them effective, because they've taken a biblical principle and applied it to business, whether it's Shackley or Amway or whatever the case may be, and whatever you might think of them, that's up to you. But the principle that they apply is a biblical principle, and it's a principle that we ought to practice in the church. One more verse. Look at Jude. Clear back before the book of Revelation. One little chapter here, Jude, and begin in verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who are before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That was a problem in the first century. It's still a problem here in the 21st century. The false doctrines try to get into churches, try to stir things up, try to create problems. And we must be always on guard against that. And these writers of the New Testament battled that then, and they warned about that thing. Now go back to Colossians chapter 2. And I want to read the first 10 verses of this chapter, and then we'll move into the message from there, having laid this groundwork. Paul writes to the church at Colossae, "For I would that ye knew what conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." even though he's never met these believers personally, he still has a burden for them and for their growth and their relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 2, here's his desire, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and in all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. You know, watch out for those deceivers that try to enter in. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't slack off. You know, the meetings we have with Brother Sommerdorf this past week, that's what that's about, is to encourage you to keep going. Bringing a different voice that it's maybe not as easy for you to tune out as mine, to emphasize some of the things I've done and encourage you and help you to keep moving and serving God. He says, verse 7, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know, Jesus Christ, we refer to him as the Son of God, but he was God. And in him, in that human that walked 33 years on the face of this earth, that was God. The fullness of the Godhead dwelling with him bodily. There's actually three parts to the Godhead. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Not three separate gods, but one God in the Godhead in one person. And he was the fullness of that. Verse 10, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and powers. So I said, Paul was concerned that these believers be established in the faith. Look, like it says in verse 7, rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So this brings me to the first point this morning. Rooted in Jesus Christ. Are you rooted in Jesus Christ? That's more than just taking the label of Christian or Baptist or Lutheran or Methodist or whatever the case may be. It's rooted in Jesus Christ. See, salvation has nothing to do with your church membership. It's all with Jesus Christ. Salvation is in him alone. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, again, the writer Paul, he wrote half of the New Testament books. Romans 1 and verse 16, he says this, as he writes to the people of Rome, the believers at Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that. That's the power of God unto salvation. You're putting your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross 2,000 years ago as the payment for your sin, to remove the penalty and put you in a good standing with God. That's it. And we need to be rooted in him, built upon that foundation. Look back at Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Acts 4, 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's not Buddha. It's not Confucius. It's not Muhammad. It's Jesus Christ. That's the only one. So that's kind of narrow-minded. Yeah, it is. God's narrow-minded about some things. See, it's not what I said. It's what God said. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The name of Jesus Christ and that alone. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Or 1 Corinthians 2, excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. And Paul was a very well-educated man. He was educated on one of the greatest teachers of his time. But he says, I'm not coming to you with my education or my excellency of speech. He says, verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It's not about me being a persuasive speaker. It's about me taking the Word of God and putting it forth to you. And the Spirit of God taking that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and penetrating to your heart with it. You know, it's amazing. You watch and I've seen many, many times where the Word of God is put forth, and one person responds and the other person rejects it. It all depends upon the receptiveness of your heart. That's the difference. It's the same word that's put forth, but you got to receive it. We need to be rooted and built up in Him, built upon that firm foundation of Jesus Christ. Salvation's in Him alone. We need to be secure in Him. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Gary kind of stepped on my message a couple times in Sunday school this morning. That's all right. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? You know, I can make an assumption about whether or not you're saved, but my assumption can be wrong. The only one who can truly tell and know if you're saved is you. Amen. You and God. God knows the truth too. But we can look at one person and say, boy, they show the fruit, they show the evidence. Then the next person is like, not that one. But this one could end up being lost and on their way to hell, and this one could be a child of God. Because we can deceive people. So he says, examine yourselves. You make sure yourself. Are you secure and your relationship with God? Do you know for sure, if you died right now, where you would spend eternity? Examine yourselves. Be secure in that. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. And this was especially with the Colossians, but throughout Paul's writing, this was on his heart. He says this in Colossians 1:23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Continue in that. Be secure in that relationship you have. Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians 3 and verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Secure in him. I was saved October the 26th, 1975. Got baptized in January of 1976. August of 1976, I went to Tennessee Temple in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and started in Bible school. So that was it was over a year, because it wasn't until January 1977 that I finally got something settled. You see, that whole first year, year and a half that I was saved, I thought I could lose it. I thought, you know, I can just walk away from it and I'm not saved anymore. I could give up on it, or I could go off into sin. And I, during that time, there was a lot of times I prayed, oh God, save me again. Because I wasn't secure in Jesus Christ. I was looking at the change that God wrought in my life, the things that I wasn't doing any longer that I had been doing before I got saved. And all that was where I was placing my trust. And I don't even remember what the message was, but a fellow by the name of Don Jennings was preaching the Midwinter Revival down in Tennessee in Highland Park Baptist Church. And something he said in that message during that conference clicked. And I realized that I was placing my trust in the wrong thing. The changes that God brought in my life, the things that I wasn't doing anymore, the things that pleased God that I was striving to do, was where all of my security came from. And when I messed up, it pulled the rug out from under me. But something he said in that message, and again, I don't remember exactly what it was, but what it came down to was, what am I trusting? And I went back to Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said, you know what? I know that I did that on October the 26th, 1975. I walked down the aisle in that Baptist church, Tiger Center, New York. A man took me downstairs and went through the scriptures with me, and I prayed, and I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I knew something happened that day. Couldn't explain it. There's a whole lot of things I didn't understand about it. But I knew I met God that day. And it changed my life. And even though I've messed up many, many times since then, that's where my salvation rests, the promise of God, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto God. And then verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And from that point in 1977, January of 1977, I've never doubted my salvation one time, because I placed my security on the unchanging Word of God, the promise that God made to me in His Word. And every time the old devil comes along and tries to bring doubt, no, see that there right there, boy? You can't change that. I'm secure. Rooted in Christ, my security. And we need to abide in Him. Look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Let's start at verse 1. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine. Jesus is speaking here. My Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. This book, this word is powerful. It cleanses us, saves us. He says, verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. See, we're branches. And we draw our strength, our nourishment from the vine. And we need to abide in that for our growth. Be rooted in that. He says, verse 6, if a man abide not on me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, there's the words again, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. By that abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, that daily walk with him, abiding in the vine, for the sustenance that we need to carry us on through the day. Look at Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. Written probably 1,000 years before Jesus Christ walked on this earth. Probably by King David. Psalm 1 verse 1 says this. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Watch out who your companions are. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. So it's gone from walking with, now you're hanging out with all the time. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in the season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. God wants us to prosper. John 15, it talked about bearing fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. We do that by abiding in him, by abiding in his word. Hey, Christian, any fruit in your life? Do you have anything to show for the time that you've known Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you just more of a onlooker? You know, we're kind of in a society that seems to be more of a flower society. You look pretty. kind of attractive, but there's no fruit. A cut flower society. We're to be abiding in the vine, and allowing God to work in and through us and to accomplish things. Rooted in Jesus Christ. Secondly, this. We need to be rooted in sound doctrine. You know, a lot of churches have abandoned the preaching of God's word. It's not important. Doctrine's not important, they say. Really? Is that what God says? And because of that, you have the results like that Barnum survey showed. People not believing that Satan is real. People believing that Jesus Christ sinned. People believing the Bible is no different than any other book. You couldn't be more wrong on any of those points. And that's because churches have gotten away from teaching and preaching the Word of God. As Paul said, I came to you not with excellency of word, speech and wisdom, but by the power of God and the demonstration of the Spirit. It's so sad. We get out, and when we're on vacation, we usually go to church somewhere, try to. And it's hard to find a decent church that preaches the Word of God. Not impossible. I don't think we're the only ones. But there's not as many as folks think out there. Sound doctrine's important. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. You know, the emphasis in a lot of churches today is on programs, promotions, plays, and entertainment. And the Word of God is pushed aside. You know, Eileen's dad told me something I've never forgotten. This is not long after I got saved. But he says, you can always tell if a church no longer preaches the Word. If the pulpit's not in the middle. If it's off to the side, or if there's two pulpits, that means the Word of God's no longer the center of what's going on there. Now, just because the pulpit's in the middle doesn't guarantee it's a good church. But if it's not, it guarantees it's not a good church. 2 Timothy chapter 4 says this, verse 1. I charge thee therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's charging on Timothy, again, the young man he discipled and trained to put in the ministry, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, even when you don't feel like it. Even when you think you'd like to do something else, preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now watch this. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's where we're at in America right now. People don't want to hear the truth. People that claim to be Christians get mad when you tell them, thus saith the Lord. I'm just the messenger. He's the one who wrote the book and commissioned me to speak the truth in love. But many people they don't want that. It says they got itching ears. They're anxious to find somebody who tells them what they want to hear. Not what God knows they need to hear. Look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness and hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Verse 5, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." So to Titus, he's saying the same thing he said to Timothy. I want you to go in there, first get things straightened out, and then get some people that can take the things that you've heard and pass them on to others. Look down at verse 9. "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." You know, I have a struggle with apologetics. The idea of arguing and reasoning to present the truth. And the problem I have with it is this: it's putting the emphasis on the wrong thing. I'm not saying there's no place for it. I'm not saying you're wrong if you listen to some apologist or something. And I mean, there's some good things that you can use, but this needs to be the source we rely upon. That can be used to enhance the truth of the Word of God. But like he says here, "holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine," not by apologetics, "both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake." Like the televangelists. "Send me your money." I can probably count on one hand the number of times in the 23 years that this church has been here that I've preached about money. I don't even know if I've mentioned it a couple times, but I don't emphasize that. Because if I preach the word and you respond to it and your heart's right, the money's not going to be a problem. And this church is a giving church. Our offering to Brother Summerdorf was $2,600. That's good. And there's other things just in the last 6 months we've given significantly to. $1,000 a month to Chad and Amy for their ministry down there. And again, that's just God working in your hearts, which is what it ought to be. I'm just responsible to preaching the word. Rooted in sound doctrine. And finally this, established in the faith. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Brother Summerdorf preached on Peter one night. But you think about Peter. There, you know, he denied the Lord three times. The third time he cursed and denied him. Yeah. And then he went out and wept bitterly. Yeah. And Peter was always quick to open his mouth and shove both feet in with his shoes still on. Peter had his problems. But you know what? Peter learned some things. And he grew. And he became a mighty man of God. And he says this here in 1 Peter chapter 5. If you remember too, there was an occasion when Peter stood in opposition to the Lord. And the Lord said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Jesus called Peter Satan. And he said, "I pray for you, Peter. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." There was a turning point in his life. And even though Satan desired to sift him like wheat at one point and succeeded to some degree, he overcame that. And so this Peter that I'm telling you about wrote these words here in chapter 5 of 1 Peter. verse 8. Let's back up a little bit. Verse 6. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Peter's preaching from experience here. He says, God really humbled me, that I could be exalted. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And then he says this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He says, there's an enemy out there, an enemy that is as real as Jesus Christ, that is seeking to destroy you. He's looking for that opportunity, that chance to get an advantage over you. And Peter knew that from experience. He says, verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He needs to be resisted. We need to be resisting him. We need to understand the danger that's there. He's not a foe to be to be messed with. On a couple of occasions, I've dealt with people that were possessed of a devil. It's not a pleasant experience. It's a bit unnerving. I didn't go looking for those opportunities. And sadly, I wasn't very successful in dealing with at least the one of them anyway. But he is a real enemy that is out to destroy you. And if you're a child of God today, he can't touch your soul. That belongs to God. You're secure in your relationship with God. But you know what he can do? He can mess your life up so that you're of absolutely no use to God. No fruit. He knows he can't touch you. But he knows he can mess you up if you listen. And Peter said, resist steadfast in the faith. Well, that comes back to where we started. You need to be rooted in Jesus Christ. You need to know where you stand. You know why you stand where you stand. My desire as a pastor is that you know why you believe what you believe. Not just to know what you believe. That's what our Truth Trackers program is about on Wednesday nights, is giving these children sound doctrine and the scriptures that back it up so that they can give an answer to any man, a reason of the hope that lies within them in meekness and in fear. Are you rooted in Jesus Christ this morning? Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, you know the hearts here this morning. You know those here this morning that have trusted you as their Savior. And you know those who have not. For those who have not, God, I pray that the Spirit of God would take your word, that sword of the Spirit, and pierce their hearts, that they be willing to trust you as their Lord and Savior. And we sing this hymn of invitation. They can step forward and someone can take an open Bible and show them how they can know their sins are forgiven, know that they can be a child of God and on their way to heaven this very day. So God, I pray you'll speak and work in the hearts there as you see that need. Lord, for the rest of us, help us to examine our lives. Is there fruit being born in our lives for eternity? Are our lives being used for you or simply for our pleasure, just resting in our hell insurance? God, work in hearts as you see the need this morning. Maybe some people need to come to the altar just to do some examining and confessing and repenting. God, work, I pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.